the voice in my good desire of hell to speak from is in the 119th Psalm. The 119th Psalm, the 41st and 42nd verses. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have therewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. The mercy of God to his church is that by the Holy Ghost he makes manifest light, and by that divine light grants the grace of prayer. We haven't prayer in ourselves, and oftentimes have to prove if we're under teaching by God what the Lord has declared that we ask and have not, because we ask amiss. That is, as the word of God tells us, to consume upon our lusts in some form or other, really coming short of what you just sung, coming short of the object of worship and of praise. All prayer indicted by the Spirit of God centers in Christ and has in it really, though I can't always view this, and you may feel sometimes in your petitions far from it, but as the Spirit gives the light and gracious teaching and answers, so this is proved, that all prayer indicted by the Spirit of God is graciously blessed and ends in worship. That may be by the adversary of whom we have in the text to answer him that reproacheth. There may be many questions of mine, but that is the ultimate end of God's eternal mercy. The proof of that is in the final perseverance of the saints. And John in the Revelation shows us very clearly by the Spirit of God that that final perseverance by the victory of Christ will be an eternal worship. The circumstances by which the Lord leads and the experiences he brings into vary. The trials and temptations vary, but the ultimate end of all God's teaching, and I say of prayer, is the worship of Christ. You may say the worship of God, which is true, but God is worshipped in his Son. If we're strangers to Christ, we have no knowledge of God. The Lord plainly showed that to Philip in mercy when he asked a question, and important and with desire, when he asked that he might be shown the Father. And the Lord Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen the Father, me, hath seen the Father. How then sayest thou, show us the Father?" And the Holy Spirit's declaration and work is to testify of Christ, so that it's a mercy if by the light of God we have a testimony of Christ in our souls. I felt that in this was the prayer of the psalmist, really the prayer of the church. Because all the characters in the Bible and all the prayers, though they are often mentioned by certain individuals and are exercised, really belong to the whole church. There's no schism in the body of Christ. great thing if we really have a testimony of our union to Christ and His church, because there's no confusion there. There's no discord. There's a harmony. We may not always be brought into the same exercise at the same time, but there's a oneness of spirit. So there is in this prayer. And the psalmist under this exercise, the church, he looks into salvation. Tremendous truth. Oh, what a glorious word that is, and what a solemn word. If we never enter into the grace of salvation, then whatever we are amongst men, our eternal state is hell. I speak that in love. Man may say what they will. I often tell my own view that God will have the last word. Man doesn't believe that. His ways and dealings are contrary to it, but God will. The judgment day will decide the eternal lot of all. And where salvation has never been entered into, God is just in the consignment of such to eternal hell. And in that, God is true. He's not the author of sin. I hadn't thought to say, but it just flashed into my mind. I only saw just a notice, a small piece in the daily paper of a vicar that was speaking against the fall. I didn't think to mention it, but it just flashed in my mind then, because I know this, that the fall is true, and we're fallen sinners. And the consequence of that fall is this, that we're born in sin, and we're born under a broken law. And by such we have no merit to heaven. It's a great mercy to have the truth brought, and that makes salvation a very real and important truth. But salvation is not universal. The Lord Jesus in His prayer, recorded into the 17th chapter of John, He makes that very clear. I pray not for the world, but for those whom Thou hast given Me. And just on this point a moment in salvation, God has a right. He has an undisputed right. Had the Lord seen fit, I speak this with reverence and in truth, had the Lord to His own glory and honor seen fit to consign every creature to hell, He would be just. I know in the eternal counsel of His will, He determined to save a people, but I speak it in the truth of this, that God is just. And in respect to salvation, it is an act of His love and grace. It is not dependent on anything of the creature. Oh, it's a great thing. When you look into this, that God determined to have a people for His worship, God in His infinite love and wisdom has made it manifest in His Word that that love was to be known and recorded, manifested through the person of His own dear Son, who alone was able to do that which was needful, as salvation is. It's a tremendous blessing. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He came into this world. He took upon Him our nature, yet without sin, that He might do all that was needful, that salvation might flow honorably to sinners. It couldn't flow in any other way. God, who is infinite in holiness and righteousness and justice, my dear friends, could not condone sin, so that it was needful that one who was able not for himself but for all that God has eternally loved should do it. That's a tremendous blessing. Oh, if you get a glimpse, just breaking in, though it comes into the text more, but if you get a glimpse by faith of the person of Christ and really see a little in measures we can bear of his suitability to the church, that he of himself was able to do everything that was needful for the salvation of that church, why, that's a tremendous mercy. He was able to do it, and he did it. He fulfilled all the law, he did everything that was needful, and gained the victory over death and hell and sin. And with a shout to glory God, that's only just brief. But this salvation is great, not only so, but through that the church are free from condemnation. And the Apostle Paul, on this point, he brings forth a challenge to all that would speak against it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is also seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What a tremendous salvation. Well, we believe it, we profess to believe it. And I hope God has made us believers. I am bored to say, but one time in felt darkness of mind, years ago now at Manchester, after I joined the church, but I was so tempted by the devil, I hope it was the devil, respected my standing and the articles, and I read the articles over afresh, and I believe it would do us good to read them often. You may say the word of God, yes, but it would do us good to know what we really believe. And when I read them, I had to beg before God that I might have an understanding. It rather solemnized my mind. I'd assented to them in joining the church, but oh, the depth of the truth. Well, it'll be a mercy to know the doctrine of salvation. Or shall I say the doctrines, because they all center in the salvation of the sinner. But while that is glorious, yet there's something deeper. And that is by the Spirit of God to have that brought. And this is the prayer. Let thy mercies and salvation hear the mercies of God. They're the mercies of God to sinners, and they are mercies because they're undeserved. They flow freely. They're not bought. You can't merit salvation. You can't buy it. It's a free gift of God. Esau, when he came to the end with the terrors of hell, he sought redemption. He sought this salvation carefully with tears, for there was no place found for him. That proved that it couldn't be bought. Simon Magus said, pray that none of these things come upon me, but it cannot be bought. But oh, the mercy of this. It's freely given through Christ to sinners. And if we are such, this prayer is not away from us. We're not far off from it. Oh, if God open up the channel of salvation and show to us what we are, he'll make manifest his own grace. It's a great thing to really know the blessing of God in mercy and to seek it. I don't mean for a moment you can say you felt it, but to see it. I know this in experience of truth. If once the Spirit of God grant us life in His Word, by His divine direction, to see the greatness of salvation and the mercies of God in it, we shall never be satisfied till we receive it. Even if you had to wait 38 years like one did at the pool, and you would be satisfied else. What makes mistaken men afraid, and what causes many to go away and to say, I'll give up, because they've never had that felt need. That man who was at the pool 38 years, he didn't go from it. And why? There was no other place opened up to him where he could get cured. If there'd been some other place open to him where he could get cured, he might have asked to be taken. If you know any other place, sinner, where salvation flows but in Christ, then what would be the case? For there isn't. There's salvation in none other. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I've no fear of man in that. Man can say what they will. They could put you in prison, do what they did to the Hebrew worthy, saw you asunder, talk about all manners of things, but after all, though you may never see it or I, yet after all, there's no other salvation. The day of death proves to every individual where that really is. I've said sometimes at home, perhaps here, I hope I never know that moment after death that all that are out of Christ know. I've said sometimes, I don't say the moment before their strength may be firm, trusting in some false ground of hope. For the moment after death, no delusion, sinner. It's no delusion. It's a mercy to know the truth of God. It's a solemn thing to be satisfied and to rest from any foundation short of that which God has laid in Zion. And the mercy is where His Spirit's work is made known. Though, as I say, I'm not speaking for the moment, you can just say, I know it is so. You may be reproached by the adversary as to whether you do know the Spirit of God, and may not dare to speak a railing word against Him. But there's a point. If there's been light given to see that salvation is only through the person and merit of Christ, I know this, you'll never go from that. Here by this fountain let me stay, one says, with all the guilt and pain I bear, and keep my station near His side. Oh, you may feel ready to move sometimes, but the exercise of soul and your case, it's a great thing to have a case. God gives a case. The reason why many turn from Zion, why many are disturbed, why many fall away, is because they've no case. It's not because the gospel's wrong, because they've got no case. You've got no case and I haven't. We shall one day turn away. Oh, but if we've a case, that by the Spirit of God will draw us, and it'll circumcise our ears too, as our heart, to that which is of Christ. Well, this is the prayer. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. There's a pleading of it with a sweet liberty under the Spirit. Give me Christ, one said, or else I die. The Word of God makes that manifest. There's a sweet pleading. It's a holy boldness. boldness of prayer, of truth, is not what poor religious man talks. I would hope that I have no need to speak of it here, for they're perilous times. But the boldness of truth in this, as the psalmist says, according to thy word, is not the fleshly workings of religious minds of men. It's that gracious dealing of God by his spirit in the soul, where by the light of truth a glimpse has been given, if only a glimpse, as Bunyan's pilgrim saw when evangelists pointed him to the light. It's that glimpse of the truth as it is in Jesus, and a saying, Lord, deny me what thou wilt, only ease me of my guilt. Suppliant, at thy feet I lie, give me Christ, or else I die. That prayer will be answered. I can say that in truth. I'm not speaking of speaking the words, but where it is under this Spirit. And this was the desire of the man of God. Let that mercy, let that salvation come also unto me. There's a holy jealousy given by the Spirit of God to a sinner. I read that portion particularly because that was fulfilled. Simeon came into the temple waiting for the salvation of God. He came by the Holy Ghost, but so do all God's people. You may not, that's recorded by the Spirit of God. You may not again be able to answer him that reproacheth. God's people are not always able to answer Pharisees. The Pharisees riddle the blind man and thought by the way that they put the questions, they would get him to speak something so that they could say, well, after all, we are right and he's wrong, but that wasn't the case. But though they riddled him, yet he came to the point. He had one thing they couldn't move him away from, and that was he knew that he was born blind, and he knew that he saw, though as yet he couldn't testify of Jesus. The time came when he could speak of it with fullness and worship. So it is by the Spirit, for there's a movement, there's a working. And so it was with Simeon. He came to the temple, and he came by the Spirit, according to God's word. The testimony of God had been spoken that the Lord Jesus should be made manifest as the Son of God incarnate, and he saw salvation there. God had given him light to see salvation in the person of Christ. Well, you know what took place, we've read. The mercy was that the time appointed came, and it came also to him. My dear friends, there's no deception in grace. No deception in grace. If you ever get a glimpse, you'll know. My dear friends, it's real. Oh, for a glimpse of Christ by the truth of his person. And they brought the Lord Jesus, we read, into the temple. How many saw him? Scripture is silent. But Simeon saw him, and he knew him, and he took him in his arms, and he blessed God. Why? Because his prayer was answered, and his adversaries were silenced. Those that reproached him in his soul, the enemies of truth, the devil, and his own evil heart of unbelief, they were silenced by the mercy of that grace. And he saw the Lord Jesus. But my friends, it's deeper than taking him as a child in his arms. May the Lord preserve us from all error. I've told you here, I believe, but I've told my people many times, because when the Lord, I just break in, I shall hope, though I've been very tried in my own spirit through darkness, but I hope the Lord did reveal to my soul the person of the Lord Jesus. I saw in him salvation, but I saw this as the effect, that every picture painted or drawn of Christ was blasphemy. It is. I know sentimental religion likes to have it, but every picture and every image of Christ is blasphemy. The Lord Jesus is only known by faith. That was so great to my own soul that I've had to speak it many times. I know even some of God's dear people have been carried away, but I know it to be true, and I would the Lord would seal it. Because, my friends, the mercy of God is to deliver from all that is sentimental and an abomination to God. And if you get a glimpse, I hope it was to my soul. I think I've told you, but it does come afresh because it stands out. Oh, the blessing of that grace. I saw, I'd felt I'd known Christ, but I hadn't known the Christ of God. I couldn't explain it. There seemed something deficient in my own religion. I was preaching, but I said to my wife, in fact, it was thought I was going mental. But I said, well, but I haven't preached the Christ of God. There's something deficient. And I don't know what it is. And God showed me in the darkness of that night, the light of his truth shone into my soul, and I saw that the secret and foundation of all real religion centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I never forget it. Our old deacon came the next day that I buried many years after. And I haven't told many of these details, but we wept together. Why, he said, that's good. He'd been looked upon as a Lord over God's heritage and had stood for things too narrow. And I thought him so too. But oh, the love that filled and drew us together. My dear friends, that's the very foundation. And when Simeon took the Lord Jesus in his arms, he saw what Mr. Watts expressed by the Spirit, my God, contracted to a span for me. And that's what the psalmist prays. He wanted that to be brought, because when that's brought, then, my friends, that's the comfort, that's the joy, that's the sweetness of the gospel. That's the blessing of it sealed in the soul. And you look at the greatness of that for a moment. If there's no knowledge of the person of Christ, then how can we see the glory of his attributes? The vital power of his blood, his righteousness, his obedience, his sanctification, because he sanctified the church. He's cleansed the church with his blood. They're spotless in his righteousness. And I speak this with all reverence. That's not a man. And yet it is. It's the God-man. A man that is a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran, in feet and hands and side. And this is no wild fancy of our brain. Oh, my dear friends, is the Christ of God, equal with the Father and the Holy Ghost, who of himself was able to do all to redeem those that were under the curse of the law, to bring them to heaven that God had loved. And that makes all his attributes vital. Oh, seek for it, dear Mr. Hart. And he knew it. He expresses it in such a wonderful word. Could we, his person, learn to prize we more should prize his grace. My dear friends, the Lord grant you and me this prayer. Let thy mercies come also unto me, even thy salvation according to thy word. Then we'll have such wherewith to answer him that reproacheth. There's no answer against the powers of darkness, and there's no answer against all the wiles of the enemy, only by this source. But that's to come to us. Well, it came to Simeon, and look at the effect it had in his soul. Because if we are under the teaching of the Spirit, we're not strangers to what death means. All out of Christ are, I say that affectionately, but I say it because there's a need, and particularly again in these perilous times, because people have such a sad view, say, well, they've died in peace, but they really mean that they didn't have any great trouble in the flesh. But a lot of that is only because in these days perhaps something's been given to quieten pain. I'm not speaking against it rightfully, but I do speak this, that many are intoxicated by that in religion and say that's dying in peace, but it may not be. It may not be. My dear friend, you can't rest on that. But I know what dying in peace is. At least the Word of God opens up, and the power of the Spirit, Simeon did. To die in peace can only be when these mercies have come, and the Lord Jesus is so revealed that he's taken away the sting of death, and there is a sting in death. But there's only one people know that, and that's why God's people are oftentimes, if I may reverently use the word, very cautious in what they say, and affirm as to the foundation, and to say with assurance, as we speak of assurance, of their hope. Because there's always a solemn consideration till the Spirit of God grant that gracious blessing in some earnest of it. But Simeon knew what death meant. He couldn't come to death till he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Until that salvation was brought to him, he couldn't die. I don't mean by that he wouldn't be taken from it. I mean in the spirit of grace. Could you comfortably die? Could you say, well, if I was taken tonight, then it's well? You know they're matters of importance. I've had two occasions lately to bury two that have died what we call sudden deaths. There's nothing takes God by surprise, and I don't speak it frighteningly. But what would be your case, sinner, if the Lord said to you, like he said to Hezekiah, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live? What would you do? It's worthy of our consideration. Could you comfortably say, well, all is well, or what are we resting on? Well, if the Spirit of God is dealing with us, we know this, that death is a tremendous thing, and that there's a sting in death. Sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, so that we're condemned. But the psalmist here knew that, and he knew the reproaches in his own soul justly of the law and of the devil, and he knew what it was to feel it, and he begged that he might have that wherewith to answer. Simeon had it. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, the peace of God. Oh, the mercy of that. That's reconciliation. Peace is reconciliation. And where does reconciliation That's a ministry. I do sometimes tell you homely things here, but one thing brings another. I've been brought up like some of you, mercifully, that saved from much, I know, under the sound of truth, but I didn't know it. I remember being in Manchester Chapel and going many weeks, months, and I couldn't see how God could be reconciled to me. I know people that I didn't tell anybody then, I couldn't. But many would say, well, you ought to know. You've been going to chapel long enough. And I know they had some eminent servants of God there, men of truth, so that they could bring forth the truth of God. But I didn't know. I knew I could tell anyone in the letter, take you to the scriptures and show you how a sinner was reconciled to God, but that wasn't the point. Have you ever been brought to know? Has God made manifest in your soul and mind that we are reconciled to God? That's in salvation. Because if you and I are not reconciled to God, then, my friends, we shan't be in heaven. The day will declare it. Oh, I thought much of that day of late. I've to stand before God. I do hope in Christ. I do hope in Christ. The wonderful mercy, free and full, and nothing, no charge against, that's salvation. Well, Simeon knew it, and this salvation had been brought to him by God. And he could die now in peace. For he says, mine eyes have seen. But that was the eye of faith. He laid hold upon that salvation. It was blessed to him. The earnest of it was in his soul. Now that's the prayer. Let thy mercies come also unto me. Have you ever read such a case as his and others? And maybe if I may come, you'll only answer this before God. These are in the secrets of the heart. That's the secret religion of a sinner. It'll have its outward effect, but that I leave this evening. But in the secret of the heart, ever said, Lord, be this religion mine. Let me prove it. Let that salvation come to me. That's a sweet grace. When sometimes you read in the scripture, and perhaps it's really touched on some divine teaching, and your heart has gone out to God, and you've said, Lord, let that mercy come to me. Perhaps you've looked at Noah's case, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was saved. There was no pride in the heart. There's no pride in grace. It humbles a sinner. Why was I made to hear his voice? That was not what Noah could say. Not what a lot of wicked people they are, outside they are, and they deserve to be drowned. That wasn't Noah's exercise. Noah's was, what a wonderful mercy that God should bring such salvation to me. Some would say, well, there's in that, that's weak, and that would compromise with the world. It doesn't. When this salvation's brought in a sinner's heart, it's the only real separation from the world. There's no other separation. You can talk about separation from the world in all the legal acts you like, and a people that have that religion might work at it, and speak about it and say, well, I'm never in the world and I never, but that's just as hard and cold. But once this salvation's brought, and a poor sinner like Noah has it all opened up, and you know what took place, it was all made manifest, and when God shut him in, I believe he was the most humbled man that there was, under the mercy that God should have so blessed him, and brought him into that hour, shut him in, and revealed to him that he had a union to Christ and was saved not only from the floods of waters, but from an eternal hell. That's a mercy, sinner. Oh, if you get a glimpse of that, you'll say, Lord, let thy mercies come also unto me in thy salvation. Let it flow into my soul. And Jabez had that. He was more honorable than his brethren. And why? Because he was schooled? No. Because he got something about him in the flesh different? No. But because God had put a prayer in his heart. You read his prayer. God answered that. He didn't ask for anything of here. He asked for nothing of this life. He asked for everything that is of God. He asked for the Lord's guidance and direction through the world, his salvation, that he might be blessed indeed. And that's Christ. And if the Lord grant it, then how merciful. But also, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. If you're seeking for Christ, then, my friend, you've got enemies. And I'll tell you one of the greatest. That's our own evil heart. You know, real religion isn't making the flesh different. The grace of God subdues. If you have the grace of God, it'll have its mouth with manifestation in your walk, conduct, and conversation. But your flesh will prove it's no different. And though it makes a difference outwardly, and I've often begged to be kept from bringing open disgrace upon the name that I profess, but you'll know more of the inward workings of sin. It's only God's people, by the light of his Spirit, that know what indwelling sin is. You didn't till the grace of God appeared. That is, came manifestedly, teaching us, says the apostle. That is, the grace of God being brought into a sinner's heart by the Holy Ghost. It teaches. And it teaches to deny all that is of the flesh, but your flesh is your enemy. And oh, what a cruel enemy that is. My heart is my greatest enemy in that. Save us, one says, from the rocks and shells, but chiefly save us from ourselves, and it'll reproach. It'll many times say this, well, look at what you are. Nobody knows but God and you, and look at your thoughts, and look how you're condemned by the word. Jesus tells us, they're very pointed words. He says, I don't say what they said of old time by the law, thou shalt not do this and that, but I say, whosoever's done it in his heart has offended against God. And are you, dare you, that are under divine teaching, say today has passed and you haven't offended God? Well, you'd be a liar. You would. I speak it in truth. I don't mean that we're every day, sad to say it, I don't mean we're every day conscious of it. I feel sad that I can go through days without any real thought of whether I'm in Christ or out of Christ in that. But oh, sometimes when the Lord the Spirit brings it, and you know what indwelling sin is, well, you're reproached. And you know this, that if it depended on self, you'd never be in heaven. One said, if one good thought could purchase heaven, it were not mine to give. That doesn't rest on that. You don't settle down in those evil thoughts. You couldn't under this teaching. But look at the mercy. Let thy mercies come. And what is it? When the Lord mercifully by the Spirit brings his atoning blood into the conscience, when you can feel a little of the vital power of that, then you've got something that will answer those reproaches. You've got something that can say, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin, the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. Oh, you can say then Christ died. I mean, there's nothing else that will silence flesh. But look again, the devil. The Word of God tells us clearly who he accuses, and I can only say, only God can witness it. We gather together, but it's a personal religion. I know there's a unity of God's people, there's a unity of the Spirit that I leave this evening, but in this it's personal. You can only answer this, and I can only answer this before God, whether you've got an accuser. And I'll tell you solemnly, the world profane, and some of you know that have been in it, and the world professing, they've no accuser. Such a seam to run the race, said dear Mr. Berry, with scarce a thing to check their face, they're only rambling still. But when God the Spirit breathes in that new creation, from that moment you've got an accuser. He never can enter into the grace of that, but he knows it. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, my dear friends, hell did its worst. It did its worst. The Lord Jesus Christ gained the victory over hell, but the devil did his worst. He roused up everybody. Apart from his own dear children, loved of God, he roused up vain professors, and he roused up the world, and the camp of the enemy was lively. Why, from the very moment, you look at for a moment in the captain of salvation, why, against all that we would speak even in these days, you'd say, well, a king, if he did that, or our queen, they haven't got any, why, they're bereft of their reason. Look at the crying of the mothers, of all the boys, 2 years old in number, that were slain. What was the determination? The devil determined by Herod that Christ should be slain. The Lord had said, take your son, Mary and Joseph, you take him into Egypt and remain there. Oh, the powers of hell are the Christ conquered. And in their measure they'll do their worst, sinner. I've told many a one of my own, and it's not offended, and it's not frightening. But if you have the grace of God in your heart, the devil will do his worst. He'll never bring you to hell, and that's the point. Strong man arm keeps his palace, and his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes and delivers, then he's your accuser, and he'll reproach you, and you'll prove this, that you've got no answer in yourself. He knows how to wield the truth, not rightly. Half a lie is far worse. He knows how to wield it, and he'll accuse you on every point. Say, why, you've read the Bible, but you don't know it. You've been half asleep, or your mind's been wandering, and that will prove whether you're not real. You've been in prayer, and you've not prayed really in earnest, and you don't know, can't say whether there's faith, and he'll bring you in, he'll accuse, and you're not able to say it in and of yourself, but there's an answer. So shall I have wherewith to answer him. When you can say to the devil, Christ has died, yea, rather is risen again, and he is my salvation. He's all my desire. He's the ground of my hope. It's in him. He's the foundation upon which I build. You know, there are times when you got an answer, and the psalmist knew it. He said, thou hast spread a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And you know that was a gospel table. That's Christ. Many times that was spread before the enemies. Oh, you've got your Goliath, and he's wrought upon by the enemy. He said, am I a dog? You come to me like this? So just stripling. Why, in the mind of man, and reasons I believe in these sad days, false religion would have it out of the Bible and say, well, that's weakness. Oh, the strength there is in it. If you've known it, have you ever known what it is to feel the powers of darkness come against you?